chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, and I don't know how many of you are beginning to realize that you are in this chapter.
Yes, yes. Hallelujah.
This chapter is for the church.
Amen.
And I want to show you some other scriptures today that relate so graphically to the truth of this chapter. I want to pick up and just briefly scan some of the things from verse 18, but I do have some new relationships. You're saying, well, she's just going over that because she hadn't studied. Now, don't ever think that, friends, because I'm up at 4:30 in the morning. And I just do a lot of early morning things, among which them is study the Word of God. I will never come here without having studied. If I can't study, I won't come. So don't ever think I can't move forward. I have it moving forward, but I can't see leaving really rich things and relationships just for the sake of covering Scripture. See, that's what's the matter with your daily Bible reading plans. You've got so much to cover, so you just really get on with it, and you don't really handle any of it effectively enough to do you any good, because it's just calling words when you're doing it that way. And that's the way, of course, that we've read the Bible these many years. We think we've got to get through with it. We don't have to do anything but live and die and pay taxes. But we do really need to know what's in these wonderful chapters. Now, in verse 18, and we need to all ask ourselves this, and we've talked about it, we won't talk about it at length. David says, "Who am I? Who am I?" And if you haven't thought that, now, who am I? And ask yourself, now, who am I that God has blessed me in this way? And David says, who am I and my house that you have brought us thus far? And at the end of verse 19, the last statement we need to talk about, and we did not talk about it at all last week, and I'm sure some of you, if you've read it, I assume you're a chapter or two ahead all the time in all Bible study, that you shouldn't just wait until I get here to shuck the corn for you. You should be after the kernels yourself, so that when it is, comes out to light, then you really see what the thing's all about. Now, the last statement of verse 19. Verse 19 says, "And yet this was insignificant in thine eyes, O Lord God, for thou hast spoken also of the house of thy servant concerning the distant future." Now, we've talked about the distant future, which includes June the 20th, whatever it is today, 24th, 1990, and the last day of time before time bleeds itself or moves itself toward eternity. Now, here's this sentence, "And this is the custom of man, O Lord God." Isn't that strange? Don't you find that a strange kind of thing? Did you find it strange when you read it? Now, from looking at several different translations, there's a wonderful conclusion. It seems to say, is this the way that you're going to deal with man? And see, is such treatment standard for men? Is this the law by which you're going to deal with mankind? Now, David was sitting down to worship. He sat to worship in the sanctuary that he had built on Mount Zion. The statement in verse 19 concerning the house of thy servant and the distant future, the law of man here is the law which regulates the conduct of men and the work of God in building this eternal house. Now, you've got to listen to what I'm saying. Some of you are already lost. This is the way that God is going to run His government and deal with the conduct of men in this eternal house that God has spoken to David about. Now, the love and condensation of God to man. You know what I mean by condensation? His moving from His position to ours, because He so loved the world. "Which said for man, I will build a house," in the Old Testament, "I will build a house, a place." He had said back in Deuteronomy that there was a place on earth he would set his name. You remember that there was a place. Jerusalem was the place. The Old Testament love of God and the Old Testament law of God said, there is a place where I will meet with you, to where you can bring your sacrifices and your offerings, where I will accept what you have to give and fellowship with you. Are you listening?
Yes.
There is a place. But now he is now talking about a spiritual building when he gets into the distant future. And what it is saying, and I might could have a fit, what it is saying is that it is the law of God and the way of God to provide a place for God and man to meet together and fellowship. That's the way it is. And that is the way it is. This is the law of God to man, God and man together. And I think that's exciting. I wouldn't want to ask you how many of you think it was exciting, because some of you would put a sentence of death on yourself, because if you're not excited about the church being the habitation of the eternal God of glory, then you're not saved. I mean, everybody that the Spirit of God has moved on and sanctified and claimed and called to belong to God will be satisfied that He is and He has and He forever will be. Hallelujah. What can David say? Well, you know, there's just not hardly anything anybody can say except just hallelujah. Just, well, praise God forevermore. Now, he has done this. You see, this is the custom of God. He is going to do it. And again, what more can David say? Nothing. For the sake of thy word, verse 21, and according to thine own heart. Now, I want you to see that. According to thine own heart. Thou hast done all this greatness to let thy servant know. Now, you can turn or you can listen, but I'm going to get into the book of Ephesians for a moment. And I want you to keep that in your spiritual computer, according to thine own heart. Thine own heart. Whose heart? God's heart. God's own heart. He has purposed it, His own heart, to do this great thing that He has spoken to David of. Are you listening and thinking? It is according to God's heart. He had it in His heart to build a place. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, and I just, you know, if I got started this again, we've been through it once, I think, in this class. He made known, verse 9, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention. I'll tell you, friends, it was because of what was in God's heart that He did it. And Paul says it a little differently here. He says it was His kind intention to do it, which He purposed in Him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the time. And the administration that's suitable to the fullness of the times is summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance. I said we are an heir of salvation. Did you catch it when you sang it? Having been predestined, don't let that scare you. Just rest in it. Don't try to explain it to anybody and don't argue with anybody. Just, you know, it's just in the Word. Having been predestined according to His purpose, now listen to this, who works all things after the counsel of His will. Old Testament, it was according to God's heart to build a place for God and man to fellowship. New Testament, it was according to His own purpose and counsel and will that we have obtained redemption in Him and we have received an inheritance in Him. I want to tell you, friends, God did it because it was in His heart to do it. Amen. Who can say anything to that? And then He goes on in verse 22 and says, Thou art great, O Lord God, there's none like Thee. Well, we've agreed to that. And there's no God besides Thee, and we know that. There better not be, because when you get to chasing after the things of the world and you get other things in your heart, you know, my friend James Robinson says, whatever you'll clap your hands for more vigorously than you will for Jesus has already become an idol in your heart. And you know, our nation has made an idol out of sports, out of physical fitness, out of recreation. And you see, you know, that's just that way. We can't do anything about it. And you can enjoy that. God doesn't want you to be a sourpuss all the days of your life. He's put everything on earth for the church to enjoy as long as He is first. And man, you can just enjoy things if you sing and pray and shout the victory while you're doing things. And meditate on God while you're enjoying other things. But if you go somewhere to where you can't meditate on God, then get out of there quickly. You know, they used to say, if Jesus was coming, you was in a picture show. And I tell you, it would be pretty serious if He'd come and you'd be in some of them or some of the HBO too or whatever all that garbage is. And I'm going to tell you, whatsoever things the lover think on these things. Now, and no nation like God, no nation like Israel And he's not talking just about Old Testament Israel. There was no nation like Old Testament Israel. There ain't no nation in the world like Israel today. You have never seen people take such a little bit of resource and do so much. I mean, you can get a 7 or 8 or 9 course meal over there on spotless linen, beautiful china, beautiful silver, beautiful crystalware, good food. You can get that in and out. And in neighboring Egypt, they can't serve a hamburger. They can't get the meat done. They cannot conquer the smells. And the same in Jordan. Jordan's better than Egypt. And I've eaten in all of them. I know what I'm talking about. I'll tell you, there is no people in the world with as much ingenuity as the people who live in Israel today. There's no nation like it. But what he is talking about is the holy nation. See, both Old Testament Israel, New Testament Israel, the Israel of God, the people of God, and there is no people on the world like God's people. You show that every time you go out. You should glow and shine and reveal the manifold wisdom of God, as Paul says. A people that God had redeemed for himself with awesome things. As David was saying this, I'm sure he thought about back in Deuteronomy chapter 10. I don't look, I'm just going to tell you what it says there. But you see, David knew the law. David knew the law. You see, when we know the word, we can more accurately praise God. See, he knew the law. And knowing the law of God and the God of the law, he was able just to pour forth these psalms. But he thought about Deuteronomy 10:21. Deuteronomy 10:21 says, he is your praise, he is your God, who has done awesome things, these great things which you have seen. Now, you see, he remembered that. Psalm 72:18 says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, the God of Israel, who only doth wondrous things. Bless his glorious name forever. He only does wonderful things. He said, now this is what excites me, and it will excite some of you, and you can show it if you want to. That, you know, it's not against the law to get excited. Yeah. So who was it? We said, sorry to have a fit in church as long as you got something to have a fit about. Just don't have a fit for the sake of having a fit or because somebody else does, but if a spell hits you, well, go ahead. Verse 24 says, thou hast. You know, it could have said, thou will. But it didn't say thou will. It said thou hast. Doesn't that excite you? You see, God's work is accomplished. Let me tell you that he is not hanging around the edge of an eternal cloud with a long gray beard, as sometimes he is pictured. He is not an awesome judge sitting on the edge of eternity with a big club in his hand, seeing who he can hit the hardest. God is not anticipating. God is already celebrating. God's work is already accomplished. Now, if you can see that, friends, it will put you in a state of rest. It'll make you know that what he has decreed to do from before the foundation of the world, he has already, in eternal annals of time, he has already done it. And you and I are walking it out. And I'm having a time with it. I just wish I had more time to share my excitement with folks about it. But you know, folks are not interested in Bible study. That's the meanest thing I have ever seen. You know, and the devil always says, well, you ain't doing it right. Well, it sure is blessing me. And it sure is blessing Bonnie Johnson. I guarantee you. Yeah. And some of the rest of it. But I want to tell you something, friends. Once you can see the eternal decree and counsel of the God that we love and serve, then you sit before him and you say, who am I that you've touched me and brought me into this thing? You see, it's already established. Now, I don't think that it would harm our little talk together this morning, or my little talk to you. Nothing together about it, is it? For us to look at Peter's epistle. You say, well, you know, how do I figure into this? How many of you see how does everybody see how we are in 2 Samuel chapter 7? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2 and 3. I'm going to read very fast. Peter's talking about those who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Well, you could talk 2 or 3 weeks about that one verse. Then he says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to us, who according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead to obtain an inheritance, you see, which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, and it is reserved for you in heaven. You see, what I'm talking about is that Peter is saying this has been accomplished. Does everybody see why we read this? This has already been accomplished. And then, of course, Ephesians 1 through 12. First, let me just comment on that again. We've talked about it. But Ephesians, there's a wonderful verse there. That this one should tickle you. I don't have time. Verse 4. Ephesians 1:4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Did you hear what I said?
Yeah.
Well, see, the world had been founded, and a lot of things had happened by the time David said that, and when no one he could say, thou hast already done it.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I can't explain this to you any more than I'm just declaring it to you. But Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus and says he has chosen us in him from before the foundation of the world. Now, we like that, but I wonder if we like the rest of the verse. Does everybody know what the rest of the verse says? That we should be holy and blameless. See, holiness is offensive to the charismatic church because, you know, they don't want to waste time with anything stuffy. Bless God. Give me my miracles. Well, you're the biggest miracle on 2 feet. And God gave a miracle to the whole world when he shed his blood and put his grace on each one of us. Isn't that silly that we just think if it's not rowdy and a lot of noise and a lot of miracles and a lot of wild, jazzy singing and contemporary Christian music sounds just like the barroom. Well, it does. If you didn't hear something religious every once in a while in a lot of the music, you would not know the difference. That's the truth, whether you won't admit it or not. So I'm telling you today, friends, that we need to sober our thoughts about this great salvation and get into some acceptable to all ages. You say, you know, the young people here say, well, you're just old. And I'm also say, well, I'm just wild, wilder than you. Stronger, too. We need to get into some acceptable praise. And we need to think about the fact that God has totally done his work.
Amen.
Already.
Amen.
And in time, they're being picked off, just like, you know, you'd pick off a bunch of robbers standing on top of a cliff who are about to rob the stage, goes, pow, one falls, pow, another one falls. And God is getting his church. But the Bible says he's already got them before the foundation of the world. Now, can you dispute that?
No.
That's what the Word says. He says, thou hast already done it. See, the one thing that we need to see is that what God says is true. And that he is totally in charge. David says back in Samuel, thou hast blessed. Thou hast blessed. Thou hast established for thyself a people. He didn't say me. He said, thou hast established for thyself a people. And that didn't end at the end of Malachi. They're on and on and on. God's people. And there's nobody like God's people. There's no God like the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the church. And there's no. Does this strengthen you any? You like what I'm. You understand what I'm saying? See, David saw and was he was prophesying and speaking to God all these things. He has established them and has become their God. He is not waiting and hoping that somebody's going to believe the gospel. He is rejoicing that they have been chosen from before the foundation of the world. Now, if that gets you. You see, that kind of theology is not popular. But not much of the Bible really popular if you just stop and think about it. If it were, you know, it takes me 30, 35 minutes to get to church on Tuesday morning because everybody's going to work and to make that old money, you know, and that old Babylon spirit's out there. Get it out and get them, you know, and, oh, we got to go, we got to go. Well, I can get out here in 20 minutes on Sunday morning. Nobody going anywhere hardly. Hallelujah. I tell you, if the Bible were as popular as the morning newspaper, you couldn't get on the interstate to get to church. You ever think about it? Well, we're a holy nation anyway. God's got a church anyhow. In His mind and purpose, you see, we already have. And at the time of David, and as Paul said, from before the foundation of the world. And Jesus in John 10 talked about such good things, and I can't get into that. Now, it's not recognized as much as that we can see it. In verse 25, it says, now, and I want you to hear me very carefully. The word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and his house, confirm it forever, and do as thou hast spoken. Now, skip your eyes down to verse 28 just a moment. And now, O Lord God, thou art God, and thy words are truth. Now, see, that should be exploding in your spirit and in your head. Thy words are truth. The word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant, Lord, confirm it and establish thy house forever. Now, I want to tell you, this is the word of faith. It's the greatest faith text in all of Scripture. This is the true word of faith, that God's word is true. You know, you can't confess something so loudly and so much that you'll make it happen. I've seen people die confessing the word. Whereas if they'd have got up and gone to the doctor, they could have confessed the word a lot longer. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Now, I've also seen people miraculously healed. There's no law that you can govern healing about. You just forget about trying to establish a norm for healing. God does it as He wants to do it. But this is the word of faith. You are in the word of faith, not because you're going to make something happen, but because of something that has already happened. The word, isn't that good? The word of God is the word of faith. Well, some of you see that and some of you don't see it. But it's God's word that is the word of faith. It is so carelessly handled. And once that ever gets down inside of a preacher, and I know a young preacher, very successful, but he's so into that name it and claim it stuff. And about the time he gets back to see that isn't always the way it is, and it really, I don't know hardly any time name it and claim it. I wish I could. Don't you? Now, a weak confession will negate your faith. You're snared by the words of your mouth. I do believe that. But you're not victorious just because you say it. You know, like a dumb old gal that claimed a Cadillac. Yeah. A car dealer said he went to get her out of the car, and she was looking at it. He wanted to be nice to the customer. She was sitting in it, you know, and fingering over the steering wheel and everything and naming it and claiming it. And he couldn't get her out of the car. She said, no, God told me I could have it, and that's mine. She didn't have any money. Do you realize that there are churches in America that build up such garbage as that into people? How many of you know that? You know it, don't you, Bert? Right. That is not the word of faith. That's the word of presumption. This is the word of faith. God's word is our surety. It's His word of faith. See, He is His word in Christ. David pleads His word, pleads His promises, and says to Him, you've said all these things, now confirm your word. I'll tell you what, you can say that to God anywhere in the Bible, from Genesis 1:1 to the last verse of Revelation 22. If God says it, you can plead it.
Amen.
And you can have it. Isn't that a comfort to you? Comfort yourself with it. If God speaks it, He does it. You remember Balaam? I love to talk about Balaam. You talk about a fool. That old thing. He took money to put a curse on Israel. I don't want to get started with it, but let me tell you just what he said. He said, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should change his mind. Has he not said it, and will he not do it? You know what he had said? He had said a blessing on his people Israel, and he blessed those people Israel. And if God says it, friends, he's going to do it.
Amen.
And that's why David could sit there under the inspiration of the same Spirit that fills our lives and say, you've said it. Now confirm it. God who promises is the same God who performs. See, God's, verse 26 says, God's name is glorified because he does what he promises. Isn't that wonderful? I want to ask you that. But if you're called today into this glorious gospel, and most of you are, most of you here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and you don't know how that tickles me. I'm just so tickled just to be here with you. But most of us, you know, we say we have a calling on our lives. I want you to turn with me now real quickly to 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm talking to you how we all fit into this glorious word of God. 1 Peter and chapter 5, I'm going to read 2 or 3 verses very quickly. I'm going to read verse 1. It says, therefore I exalt the elders as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. Then verse 4, and when Christ, the chief shepherd, appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Doesn't say you might, you hope so, maybe you will. No, okay, it says you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Then verse 10, listen friends, verse 10 would make a stump shout. Verse 10 says, and after you have suffered for a little while, see, the early church was a suffering church. And you know, the late church might be a suffering church. We don't know. Some of them are in chains right now. I always think about the Wormbrands. That part of the church was a suffering church. He's still suffering the marks on his physical body, but his victory has not been dimmed one bit. And they said to us, don't feel sorry for us. We're the freest church in the world. But after you have suffered for a little while, now listen to this. The God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Now, look at 1 Thessalonians. And this one, this is so wonderful. I keep saying this and I don't get any response. I'm so excited about this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 24. But before we read verse 24, we'll have to talk about just a moment verses 16 and on quickly. I'm just going to read them. You can make your own commentary. Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, says, rejoice evermore. My. Pray without ceasing. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Now, anytime somebody wants to ask you, well, I'm just looking for the will of God. Well, tell them to read chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians. There it is. So many charismatic Christians spend all this time looking around in some kind of nebulous other spirit world trying to find out the will of God. Listen, friends, we got a copy of it. Two of them, the old one and the new one. Hallelujah. And God's will for us is that we rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. Brother, you couldn't beat that no way you tried. It'll put more spiritual meat on your old bones than anything you'll ever do. It's just to rejoice evermore and pray without ceasing. You say, well, I can't just pray all the time. I'm going to tell you, you can be doing any little matter of thing, and all of a sudden God will bring somebody to your mind, and you'll pray for them. And then you go pray a little while, and then you do something else, and God brings something else to your mind. And you say, oh, I wish I had. And then they say, oh, God, if you, come on, Lord, just that's what I want. According to your word, be it unto me, like Mary did, you know. Just rejoice evermore and everything give thanks and pray without ceasing. That is God's will. Let me hurry on. Spirit, don't spice the prophecy. Examine everything. Now, here's where it comes to where you and I must discipline our lives. Examine everything and hold fast to that which is good. See, you would turn loose of anything that's filthy in the world, any habit that impedes your spiritual growth, you better get rid of it, because, you know, Jesus may come before Sunday. Wouldn't that be good? But it may be a long time. Who knows? Now, abstain from every form of evil. Abstain. That means stay away from it. Abstinence from every form of evil. Now listen to this. Now may the God of peace sanctify you entirely. Oh, don't you love that? The God of peace sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of the Lord. Now I want you to look at verse 24. Faithful is he who calls you. He will also bring it to pass. Boy, that ought to just tickle you until you can hardly stand it. Faithful is he that has called you, and he will bring it to pass. And there's another one in 2 Peter. I'm not going to get into it, but he says he has called us according to his own virtue and glory. See, if he's called you, and see, nobody knows but you. And we, one of the worst mistakes we make is assessing an evaluation to the character of other people. I heard a preacher say on a good message. I mean, it was good. Driving down the road, I got happy about it. He said, you know, we ought to take our eyes off the sheep and put our eyes on the shepherd. Because the shepherd knows where the sheep are. And you and I don't know. Wasn't that a good statement? My, I wish I could think of things like that. But if you're called and only you know. Now, he knew before you knew. Isn't that good? But if you're called of God and he is your excitement. You know, churches are filled with uncalled people. You know that, don't you? But if he is your excitement, your peace, your healing, your sanctification, if he is your hope, if he is all your righteousness, if he is the bright and morning star in your heart that rises early in the morning and gives praise to the God of glory, if he's all these things to you, then you can pretty much be sure you're called. But only you really know, see, and you know, I don't know what you know for sure. I really don't know. I know what I know. But I want to tell you something, friends. If the God that gave this word to David concerning this eternal building, if he has said it, he will do it. It's no guessing game. All we are, friends, all we'll ever become, all the history of the kingdom of God is according to the spoken word. Let me say that to you again. Somebody didn't look like you met with much pleasure. All we are, all we'll ever have in him, the whole history of the church is according to the word of God which he spoke. See, his is the word of faith, not ours.
Amen.
See, his word becomes our word of faith, not something I name and claim. You say, well, it worked for somebody. You know, I don't know about all that. I guess it does. But it never has worked for me. And it may not work for you. It depends on what we name and claim, I guess. But nonetheless, this word of God. Now, think about it. This word of God. Everybody say it. This word of God. He became flesh and dwelt among us. And accomplish the final accomplishment of the spiritual house that we're talking about that David saw as he sat before the ark there in that place on Mount Zion that he had built for himself. I think that's so good. See, it's according to his word. Psalm 119 has at least 28 to 30 references to God's word. And every verse, and I'm talking about word. I'm not going to read from that. You don't need to turn to. Every verse refers to the word of God, except probably three verses. And the psalmist says in verses, about 170 verses in that one psalm, he prays for God to confirm his word or to do something in his life because of his word. Would you like to study Psalm 117? It'd take about 3 years, I guess, but... The author says, in pleading God's word, he says in one place, he said, my soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to thy word. Yeah. And another place he says, my soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to thy word. What David is saying, do as you have said to glorify your name. See, God's glory is tied up in his faithfulness. God's glory is in his performance. Some of you are getting it and some of you are not. God's glory rests upon the fact that what he has said, thus he has done.
Amen.
And he doesn't see you and me as struggling up and down, you know, holding on, backsliding maybe. He doesn't see us that way. If we're called, he sees us complete in Christ.
Oh, thank you, Lord.
As it's going to be. And that last verse, and I got so much more here. I sound like John Green. He's always saying that. You, because of this revelation, see, he says, I have found courage to pray this to you. Now, two reasons for us having the Word of God. Let me just get over this real quickly. And you don't turn because we don't have time. But in John's Gospel, the last chapter, verse 30 and 31, says, These things that I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know. These things I've written to you. Friends, the Bible is written to you so you can know that what God promised to David, he has done. At 1 John 5:13, it says that this is the same thing. It says in John, I have it wrong in John. In John it says they believed the scriptures after these things that were written. He said if all the things that Jesus did were written, he said the world wouldn't hold the books that were written. But he said these things that are written, they believed the scriptures. And then in John 1, 1 John 5 says, these things I have written to you that you may know. You know, friends, blessed assurance is the biggest, it's the greatest anecdote for backsliding. It's blessed assurance. Brothers, you got that, you don't need the burial insurance because you won't stay in the graveyard. Of course, it'll cause somebody to put you up there, won't it? Verse 28 says, Thou art God, if only we could lay hold of the word. Oh, I tell you, friends, Thou art God and Thy words are truth.
Amen.
Thy words are truth. Let me tell you what the greatest sin in the church is. Now, God, of course, God is concerned about the world. We don't want to ever write that off. God does not hate the world. God so loved the world. But His eternal purposes are established in the church. And the number one sin in the church, let me hear that said really good. The number one sin in the church is unbelief.
Amen.
Lack of trust. See, God wants us to trust Him. Did you know that? I said, God wants us to trust Him. See, that was the sin about the spies. That was sin of Old Testament Israel. That's the sin in the church, is that we don't really believe that God is. And that He is a rewarder of them that come to church on Sunday morning. That ain't what it says. That diligently seek Him. What David is saying in reality, he said, I have no desire any greater than this, and I would not settle for any less than this, and there is none beside you. Matthew Henry said something wonderful. You won't be able to take this down, but you ought to. Matthew Henry said, it's by turning God's promises into petitions that they're turned into performances. So you really don't know how to pray until you know the word. And if you don't know, you know, if you run out of something to pray for and you don't want to pray in tongues, or maybe you don't pray in tongues, well, just plead the promises. Just give Him His word back. Because it is by turning God's promises into petitions that they become performances. Isn't that good? The word forever. See, the word forever, five times. Let's look at that word forever again. You say, oh, I've heard all this. No, you haven't heard all of it. This is different today. I've made a whole new set. But I will get into chapter 8 next week, I promise, maybe. Verse 24, God's people are forever. Forever. That's eternal. Aren't you tickled about that? Forever. So you don't have to worry about running out or wearing down. It's forever. God's people are forever. God's word concerning His house is forever. God's name will be magnified forever. God's house will continue forever and will be blessed of God forever. Five forevers. It's not short term, friends. It's eternal. See, it goes beyond the Temple of Solomon. Now, come back to David's mentality. What he is really talking about, you're not going to build God a house. I'm going to build you a house, see. I'm going to build you a house, David. And your son will build God a house. But let me tell you something, friends. Beyond the Temple of Solomon, which was God's house on earth, to the tabernacle of God that is among men, God's people have become His dwelling place. Does everybody see that? Paul said, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? This is too good to miss. I'm going to read you just a couple of verses out of the last chapter of Revelation because it has to do with some things that we're going to talk about yet if we have time. Revelation chapter 21 says, verse 3. Oh, my. Huh. This John seeing he's seeing the last things. You see, Revelation is John's vision of the last things. He said, I heard a voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. Did you hear that?
Yes.
and he shall dwell among them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. See, the city of God is forever. From the tabernacle in the wilderness to the tabernacle in Revelation. The tabernacle of God is among men. God's house is forever, is what I'm saying to you. Well, this was something for old David to get this revelation, wasn't it? And then verse 21 and verse 22 says, I saw no temple in it. He's talking about the city of God, the New Jerusalem, the church. I saw no temple in it. For the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. Now, the Lamb is a descendant. You know that, don't you?
Yes.
He's the descendant that God was going to raise up for David after he was gone. Remember, if you were here every Sunday, now you should know that. The Lamb is the descendant, and the descendant is the Lamb. For the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple.
Mm-hmm.
You know what went on in the temple, don't you? Worship.
Yeah.
You see, and forever and forever and forever, there will be worshiping and praising. You know, I don't know much about streets of gold and harps to pluck, but I'm telling you right now, the Lamb of God is the light of the eternal city. They don't need any temple. They got Jesus, in other words. That's why we don't have any temples. So you can have church in a brush arbor in somebody's backyard in Mexico or anywhere you want to. And God's presence is there because you brought him when you came. See, this is the descendant. Now, one more verse, and this gets right down really to where you and I live. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1 says, therefore, holy brethren, well, you don't like the way that sounds, but you say, well, that's stuffy. It's not stuffy, friends. That's life-giving. Holy brethren, now listen to this, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him as Moses was faithful in his house. But now you listen to verse 3. Here's where we are, verse 3. For he has counted worthy of more glory than Moses, just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. It's verse 4 where we are, excuse me. Now listen to this. Every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now listen to verse 5. Faithful was he in all his house was Moses as a servant for a testimony of things which were to be spoken later. And they see David is speaking some of these later things. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house. And I want everybody to read very loudly the next four words. Come on. Whose house we are. Yeah, I'm going to get to that. We are the house of God. We are the temple of God. This is, you see, David saw all this. You know, if he'd have said until they tear it down or until the end of the prophets or until Jesus comes, he didn't say that. He said forever. If. Everybody say if.
Yeah.
You know, down in South Louisiana, they used to be there, these little expressions, can I tell you this, or my, or man alive. You've heard them, you know. They say if. Did you ever hear anybody down there around the Tippado? They say if. They really do. You've heard it, haven't you, LeBlanc? If. And I think that's the funniest thing. If. If. We hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope. I tell you something good, friends, if you can't think of nothing else to pray or say, just go through your house singing, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. You ever hear that old song? See, the young people are missing out on a whole lot of good stuff to confess. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. You say you're going to boast in it? Yes, sir. You better believe it. Amen.
Amen.
Let him who boasts in this, that he knows the Lord. Are you going to boast in him? Paul says, God say that I should boast except in the cross. You can boast in the cross. You can boast in him. If we hold fast. That's another good message. If we hold fast. Look at verse 12. I'm talking to you about our obligation in regard and in response to what David saw. I have not forgot where I'm coming from. Some of you think I have. I have not. This is what David's prophecy means to you and me. He said, verse 12, take care, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. I tell you, friends, we've got to keep our heart. The Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. I mean, you can speak so pretty and your heart be as muddy and nasty and ornery and deceitful and wicked and plotting and planning, criticizing and judgments in your heart, and speak pretty with your mouth. Well, you know that's the truth. They'll look at me like you said, well, you've been there. Sure, you have too. You can speak nice things. And your heart. But he says, if we keep a good heart. Well, I want to get to verse 28. Thy words are truth. Jesus said in John 17 in his high priestly prayer, he said, Father, I pray that you'll sanctify them according to thy word.
Yes.
Thy word is truth.
Yes.
You do know it's in there, don't you?
Yes.
Sanctify means to set them apart. You see, there are two people in the groups of people in the world. There's those that are sanctified by the word of God and those that aren't.
Uh-oh.
Oh, you say, that isn't popular. We don't want to talk that. We want to give everybody hope. Well, give them the word of God. That's their hope.
Yeah.
That's the only way in the world you can ever be sanctified in the truth, friends, is in the word of God, because that's the only truth. Everything else is relevant. Everything else is false. Everything else is mixture. But God's word is pure and true.
Yeah.
And what he has said, he's already done. And you are seeing it being done in your own lifetime. And it's exciting. See, David was saying, referring to this promised descendant, by the words of Nathan had said, he said, thou art God, and thy words are truth, and thou hast promised this good thing to thy servant. And then look at the word therefore. That's such a great word. Because it's truth, he says, therefore, bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee, for thou hast spoken with thy blessing, that the house of thy servant may be blessed forever. See, what Nathan has said to David pertains to the temple of Solomon, but it also pertains to this eternal habitation, this dwelling place of God. He's broken down the middle wall of partition and made of two, that is, Jew and Gentile, one new man. And it says there in that same chapter that he is building up as an habitation for God. Doesn't that excite you? Boy, I know my zeal is offensive. But I get excited about that. Seeing this Old Testament and how it relates to us today. The essence of God's words, he said, there was a physical building, but it didn't cease when Jerusalem was destroyed, but was climaxed and fulfilled when Jesus came. Jesus stood one day as he was speaking in John's Gospel, and he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. And those old unbelieving folks there said, why, it took 46 years to build this temple. You're gonna build it in 3 days? But the Bible says, but he was speaking of the temple of his body. You know where the 3 days were spent wrapping up the operation, you know. Everybody, whatever. I don't know all that happened, but what I know excites me. In that 3 days, you know, he went down there and zapped the devil up against the wall and defeated death, hell, and the grave and cleaned it out and made it a nice place for you to wait to get up morning. See, we don't fear the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Praise the Lord. The Jews, when they answered him, that you see, they were on the outside of his revelation. Where, therefore, see, he was so pleased. David was so pleased with what he heard. Now, we placed some of the Psalms, but it would be a good place to place Psalm 2, and the scholars do. Look at Psalm 2 real quickly, real, real quickly. We won't finish it today, but we want you to see Psalm 2. And it's one of the shouting ground psalms, Psalm 2. And you see, I can just see old David sitting there. I figured he had his hands up, you know, and was just praising God, just lost in adoration and in the wonder of the truth of the words that God had spoken to him. I don't know, but I just see, you know, he was sitting there. He went into sat. That's what the Bible says. And he says, why are the nations in an uproar? And the King James Bible says, why do the heathen rage? Why are the nations in an uproar? Why do the people imagine a vain thing? And you know, when David was seeing and he saw the Lamb of God, that's the only thing that kept him getting stoned when he got in real bad sin. We'll get into that time, and you don't want to miss that better than a soap opera. You talk about exciting. If that's your ball game, well, brother, you have a ball that day, because, I mean, it is a real story. I mean, of lust and murder and all that stuff that's on the television. It is. But it just happened, you see, that it was God's chosen servant. And he revealed to him the Lamb of God. And he prayed through. Well, we don't want to hear that either, you know. We just don't want to hear that. I don't know what it means, but I know it means that you pray until peace replaces fear.
and that tranquility rides over turmoil, and that you know that He is able. But old David was saying, well, why do the heathens imagine a vain thing? The nations, the people imagine the vain thing. See, let me tell you about the vain thing, and then we have to go. You know what the vain thing is? The vain thing is that anybody could ever stop anything that God has spoken from happening.
Oh, amen.
Hallelujah. Yeah. You know, Pharaoh in Egypt didn't want, they said, you got to destroy all the boy babies.
Amen.
Remember that?
Yeah.
So the midwives said, you destroy all the boy babies that are born to these Hebrew women. And Shiphrah and Puah. Jack Caper said only God and some loving mother would name anybody that. Shiphrah and Puah were two Hebrew midwives. And they put Moses in a basket. Remember? Remember? In the bulrushes. And Pharaoh's daughter came along and got him. Now I'm telling you, God's purpose marched on, and the great lawgiver of Israel. Oh, hallelujah. The great lawgiver of Israel was safe from the wrath of Pharaoh. And then old Herod said, well, we're going to kill all the boy babies. You remember that story, don't you? And the angel of the Lord said, get the young child and go to Egypt. They went down to Egypt. Whenever old Herod was dead, he said, you can go home now. I want to tell you something, friends. You just as well to try to go and get a thimble and empty out the Atlantic Ocean as you will to make void any word of God that He said. Now, that ought to comfort your heart for the next week. That ought to just fill you with such joy and such peace to know what God has said He will do. As a matter of fact, David said He's already done it. Aren't you tickled about that? Glory to God. No weapon that's formed against us will prosper. We're more than conquerors in Christ. We'll go quickly.